You're listening to Radio Maria USA, streaming live 24/7 on our website at radiomaria.us through the Radio Maria World Family smartphone app, telephone at 712-832-8065, and on the radio in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles, in Mississippi on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville, in Ohio on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield, and on 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna, in Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, in Texas on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur, and in Wisconsin at 91.3 WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. When I present our program, Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, with your host, Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome again to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the fulfillment, the completion, the full realization of the promise of Judaism, the Catholic Church, and its sacraments. Now, if you're a regular listener, you know that one of my favorite things is to have witness testimonies of other enthusiastic Jewish entrants into the Catholic Church. And very often I am able to have them on as call-in guests on the show for them to tell their own stories. But today I have a slight variation on that, which is one of my listeners has written up her witness testimony and sent it to me for me to read on the air, and perhaps at some point in the future she'll come on herself to talk about her journey from Judaism into the fullness of the Catholic Church. But for today I will be reading her witness testimony and perhaps on occasion commenting on it. Before I begin with that, let me just give a little bit of news of a sort, which is I had several listeners who pointed out that although I keep archives of this show, of the podcast of the show, are available both on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, and on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com, as well as on my YouTube channel. If you just go to YouTube and look for Roy Shoman, spelled S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N, you'll find many of the past shows. But these listeners emailed me in and said, you know, come on, get with it. Nowadays people use iTunes. So I did, and I figured out how to put up the podcast of the shows on iTunes. So now these shows, as well as other talks of mine and so forth, are up on iTunes. So if you use iTunes, you can just go to iTunes and type in my name again, Roy Shoman, S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N. And you'll find the podcasts that are up. I think by in the next week I hope to put up all 4 years of the shows, but right now I've only put up about the last 12 months, if that. So anyway, you can just go to iTunes and put in my name, or they are also up on a blog associated with my website. So if you were to go to blog.salvationisfromthejews.com, you would also find the uploaded podcasts. So that's the news. And with that, I'll just go to the testimony that I'm going to read. I will say before I go into the testimony that this is a live call-in show. And if you wish to call in with comments or questions, the number here is 866-333-6279. And we always welcome callers. And finally, if you are a Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church, or if you know one, I would love to have your witness testimony on the show also, whether if you're willing to, of course, ideally get in touch with me and we'll arrange for you to come on a show. And if you prefer to simply have your witness testimony read, like Naomi this week, then you could just email me your witness testimony. In either case, you can reach me by email at haveroytalk gmail.com. So with that, let's get on to Naomi's testimony. My grandparents were conservative Jews, well known and respected in their community. I used to go to synagogue with my grandmother as a child and sit on her knee, sitting in her allotted seat upstairs while looking down onto my grandfather, wrapped in his tallis, who was downstairs with the other men. We would go to their home for Shabbat dinner on a Friday night, always with the typical Jewish spread of chopped liver, chicken soup with nidlik, roast chicken with latkes, and lakshin pudding for dessert. I once asked my grandmother why milk and meat things were kept separate, and she didn't know why. It was just what she was taught needed to be done, she replied. My father rebelled against this background, so while not rejecting his identity as a Jew, he couldn't stand all the hypocrisy he saw. For example, people driving to synagogue on a Saturday, but parking around the corner so as not to be seen. Let me just explain that for a moment for our non-Jewish listeners. It is forbidden in Judaism, strictly observed, to drive on the Sabbath. So traditionally, if one is to observe this prohibition, one has to walk to synagogue on the Sabbath. But it's not unknown for, as our friend Naomi puts it, hypocritical Jews to drive to within a block or two of the synagogue and then walk from there so that nobody sees them driving. That's what she's referring to. Back to Naomi's testimony. When my siblings and I came along, my parents decided to send us to Sunday school at a liberal synagogue. However, this place was even too religious for my parents, who decided we should go to a progressive synagogue, where I had years of religious education, but actually can't remember learning anything. I was more interested in being naughty and disruptive. To me, synagogue was dead, not a place where God really existed. I don't think many people there thought the Hebrew Bible was anything more than fairy stories, and I didn't come into any kind of awareness of God. Then, after my group bat mitzvah, I stopped going entirely, as did my parents, who only thereafter went about once or twice a year, always on Yom Kippur. They too didn't come into any awareness of God there at the progressive synagogue, and have not had the revelation to see that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Passover lamb, the one eternal sacrifice offered up for the sins of all mankind. The funny thing was that when I was younger, my parents had sent me to a local primary Christian school as my first school. When I was about 7 years old, I was going into the lunch hour to Bible study classes put on for whoever was interested, and I was interested. I insisted my parents buy me my first children's Bible. It was very large with lots of pictures. Although they bought it for me, it came with a warning not to read the New Testament because, quote, we don't believe in Jesus. However, when my parents found out I was actually going to Bible story lessons and been encouraged to go home and tell our parents to be good followers of Jesus, my parents got mad and took me out of the school. I had really wanted to know Jesus then. I certainly believe now that Jesus knew I desired to know him, and I can see his hand upon my life over the years, even before I came to know him in a real way. Throughout my teens, drinking and smoking hash became my norm. My first experience of getting drunk, ironically, was at the rabbi's house. I ended up collapsed on the floor, practically unconscious. It seemed that, quote, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, close quote, was to be expected, even healthy, as a part of a normal, fully rounded experience of what one needs to grow up and learn and experience life. There were no teachings on chastity and purity for me, quite the opposite. This led to many years of a dysfunctional, destructive lifestyle, which in my blindness I never questioned as wrong in any way. God occasionally brought Christians into my path, but no matter what they said, it didn't penetrate me in any way. Let me comment on that momentarily, because, frankly, it resonates with my own experience. This may sound very strange to our Catholic audience, but it is actually quite literally true that growing up, I was never told, actually, that there was anything wrong with sexual impurity. It was never discussed, but there certainly wasn't any discussion or teaching about chastity or preserving celibacy until marriage or anything like that. And I would argue that implicitly one could say that almost the opposite was taught, because frankly, chastity was associated with Catholics and the Catholic Church, and to a slightly lesser extent with Christianity in general. So in the desire to reject everything which hinted of Christianity or hinted of the Catholic Church, there was a rejection of a desire to teach chastity, however improbable or illogical this might sound. And when I was at university, actually when I was at business school, or graduate school, my best friend was a strictly Orthodox Jew who would not dream of eating in an ordinary restaurant unless he insisted that all of the food was cooked separately on tin foil and so forth, you know, to keep it strictly kosher, and strictly observed the Sabbath and wouldn't dream of riding in a car or turning on a light on the Sabbath and so forth. But he actually saw nothing wrong with fornication. So go figure. But it certainly, when I read this part of Naomi's testimony, it resonated with my own experience. So back to Naomi. When I was in my late 20s, I had a Catholic partner who was far from practicing the religion. I had lots of non-practicing Catholic friends, too, who were all more into pub life than church life. I had the idea that if I ever had children with this man, it would be a good idea if they went to Catholic school, so I started going to RCIA classes. I didn't take anything in, though. I had the most wonderful sponsor who they had matched me with, a very gracious and kind elderly lady. She never said anything, but she must have been praying fervently for me. I used to visit her, swearing and foul-mouthing another girl in the RCIA group, whom I hated, but she just showed love and kindness throughout and didn't show any signs of judging me. I did want to tell my parents that I was converting, though, and decided the best way to do it would be to write them a letter. They can't have been happy about my decision, but they didn't show it. My attitude at the time was, oh well, you win some and you lose some. Unfortunately, as with all the religion I had encountered up to that time, it was just for a show, just for the sake of the expected marriage, which shortly ended, and not for God. During the time of going through RCIA, one evening I knelt by my bed and prayed, Jesus, do you exist or not? That night, in the middle of the night, something made me sit up in bed, and I looked next to me, and there on the pillow I saw the face of Jesus. It was like the Shroud of Turin or the Holy Face of Jesus image, which I now know but did not know then. I suddenly got a shock, though, and gasped, a little afraid because I was seeing a face. I kept blinking my eyes and opening them, but it was still clearly there, and I knew I was awake and not dreaming. It was a vision. Then I realized it was Jesus, so I felt at peace and just lay back to sleep. However, nothing changed in my life at all. I just thought Jesus was real, but one of many God's people claim were real, whether Hindu, Sikh, or whatever. I was also big into the New Age, not understanding that I was dabbling into Satan's realm and had opened myself up to all the false and dark spirits attached to the New Age. I even practiced white witchcraft, thinking it harmless and getting me in touch with nature. In fact, the devil even used the media to draw me into witchcraft, as there was a white witch featured on the main breakfast TV morning show who taught the audience how to perform magic spells. Around that time, I was helping out in the home of Hasidic Jews as a domestic cleaner to earn some pocket money. It was my first experience of Hasidism, and I was very disrespectful. I used to walk around in little vest tops and tight trousers, not watching my speech or behavior in any way. Basically, I had zero morality or shame. I didn't understand the depth, beauty, and richness of Judaism, as it had never been taught to me, and because God wasn't truly real to me, religion meant nothing. After the RCIA ended, I stopped going to church and carried on as normal, which for me was drinking, smoking, and following my New Age practices. My relationship with my partner broke up, and so I moved into a shared house with strangers, one of whom was a, quote, born-again Christian. He told me that he was praying to God for a wife, which I thought was crazy. I thought, how can you pray to God for a wife or husband not understanding God in any way, that he is a personal God, one that invites us into a personal relationship with him, and who wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives, if we will ask him, because he never forces himself upon anyone. As he says in the Word of God, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." He, Jesus, had been knocking at the door of my heart patiently for many years, bringing Christians, as in true believers, into my path during school, university, and beyond, yet I held that door firmly closed to him. Nevertheless, by his amazing grace, patience, and mercy, he never seemed to give up, and slowly he was preparing my heart to open, to truly receive him as my Lord and Savior. I had received him those years earlier in baptism and confirmation. However, my lifestyle eliminated any graces I unknowingly received then. I had no understanding that something supernatural and incredible had happened during my reception into Christ at the time of my entry into the church. However, all that was to change. After this born-again Christian told me about his desire for God to choose his wife for him, I happened to pass a Christian bookshop which I had never noticed before. From the doorway, I saw a book that I thought would be perfect for him. It was, quote, "God is a Matchmaker," close quote. So I bought it for him, and when I got home, I started to read it and couldn't put it down. The book showed me that God was alive and real and living with us today, not just some historical figure who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. There was much in the book that I couldn't have understood, but the Holy Spirit gave me enough understanding and drew me to him through it. The author wrote that, quote, "God gives his best to those who leave the choice to him," close quote, and then invited the reader into a prayer of surrender. So I asked Jesus to forgive me, fill me with his Holy Spirit, and to take over the reins of my life, to lead and guide me from then on, and to give me new life. I had thought to myself, I may as well give it a try, because if Jesus is really real, then he is going to do a better job than me at directing my life, especially because it means he sees from the beginning to the end and knows what's best for us, if he is God and will give us the best as he loves us, if it's all true. After that prayer, which I prayed alone, kneeling beside my bed, I can only say that it was like I felt totally connected to God, as if there was a golden cord suddenly connecting me directly to heaven. God was no longer distant. He was real, no longer just a figure in a Bible story or a good teacher, but so, so much more. He became my God, my hero, my shining knight on a white horse, or like the lover in the Song of Songs. I had definitely entered what people call the honeymoon period, and I was head over heels in love with Jesus. And of course, as everyone who falls in love does, they can't stop talking about the love of their life. Evangelicals call this experience being born again. However, I believe that it is what we as Catholics should call being converted, as in a conversion of the heart. Whatever the terminology, it is when Jesus becomes truly real and a person enters into an intimate relationship with God and desires to live in him and for him. I recently read this beautiful description in the Magnificat. Now, this description, which comes from the Magnificat that I'm about to read, was written by Lucy Christine, which is the pseudonym of the French mystic Mathilde Bertrand Boutel. Here is the quote. "When God penetrates the soul with his nature, the soul experiences two effects. The first is an irresistible love, an attraction which subjugates her by means unknown to her. She admires, she adores the beauty of the divine nature, without being able to comprehend what she sees. She is seized and ravished out of herself by a force which has no name on earth, and that force holds her only through gentleness. The second effect is that the soul feels herself in some manner as participating in that divine nature. She sees by means of an irrefutable illumination that she comes from that God who manifests himself to her, and that she returns to him. Moreover, although outside herself, in God she finds herself in her element and in her center. both God and soul dissolving into one, she forgets her proper life and feels she is partaking of the life of God. Close quote. Now, all I wanted was to be full of Jesus and the things of God. I was hungry for God. I wanted everyone to know that Jesus was real, including my parents. However, this time, my enthusiasm started to upset my parents. My dad turned around one mealtime and said, "What kind of a Meshuggah believes in Jesus?" Meshuggah being Yiddish for crazy person. As he just couldn't suppress those feelings that he had controlled any longer. Now that I really seemed to believe in what I had converted to all those years earlier, and was actually making a difference in my life, then it wasn't something they could ignore and brush under the carpet. When I visited them, I resented any worldly talk or activities. I didn't want to waste any time on the nonsense of the world, such as watching TV with them, and that only antagonized them even more. They thought I acted like I was better than them, as I resented spending time on anything other than that God stuff. Looking back, I probably did act aloof and strange, and God definitely needed to humble me. I had joined a charismatic Protestant church by this stage, and I think that my ego had gotten out of hand, thinking I was the female superpower of the hour. God's Holy Spirit was working through me, but there was no modesty or humility, which of course is a constant, lifelong work in our lives. In that Protestant charismatic church I was going to at the time, there was mostly a focus on the gifts of the Spirit, and it was all very exciting. However, I felt God call me out of there into an evangelical church, which was very deeply into the Word of God, as my spirit really needed to be fed. However, the pastor there was very controlling. We were not allowed, for instance, to even watch any TV or read anything other than what that particular church had put out. The pastor's excuse was that he didn't want any of us to be confused. However, I now see that it was brainwashing. My mother actually visited me one day, and unbeknownst to me had told my sister they had to, quote, get me out of that cult, close quote. I did get a really good grounding in the Bible, though, and I have been greatly blessed by some evangelical ministries, such as Joyce Meyer's Enjoying Everyday Life, which teaches us how to apply the Word of God in our lives in a very down-to-earth way. Another good thing that came from that church was that I met my husband there. He had been visiting a friend who went to that church. However, he soon saw through the controlling and manipulating behaviors, and so we left that church. My husband, although a believer in Jesus, does not like organized religion, and being from a Jewish background, he considers himself Jewish and does not want to go to any church at all. I am praying this is only for now. I also pray for my husband to know the depth, richness, and beauty of the readings of the church fathers, mystics, doctors, and saints, of whom he has no knowledge, yet alone the sacraments. He is very much into deep, mystical Hasidic writings, so I can imagine that such Christian writings would satisfy his soul. All I can add to that is amen. Anything that, I have recently become friends, this is Roy talking, with a very well-educated and erudite young Hasidic Jewish man, deeply, deeply steeped in Jewish mysticism, very hungry for Jewish mysticism, astounding knowledge and astounding depth, and he has come to the truth of Catholicism, and his head has exploded because the depth and the intensity of the mysticism of the saints and in the completely kosher church writings is just so mind-blowing and overwhelming, excuse me. Back to Naomi. So we went on to yet another church, a non-denominational born-again church. However, after a while there, the church split, with two of the pastors going their separate ways and each taking half of the church with them. Then I started to get put off of church altogether. I was tired of the preaching, which seemed to be just a show. The pastor even used props and would always start off with a joke. It was really a performance, and I felt that the church seemed to depend on the cult of the pastor rather than what it was meant to be about, Jesus. So I decided I would be better off just getting my teachings from TV, from the God channels, and the Internet. However, one strange thing happened about a year before re-entering the Universal Church properly, that is the Catholic Church. I had gone to confession, even though I was far from considering myself Catholic. I had a Catholic friend at the time, and she had gotten me to pray some litanies with her, which I thought were nice prayers. Heaven heard these tentative prayers, and was working mightily behind the scenes. I got a sudden prompting to go to confession, to confess a sin that no matter how often I had asked God to forgive me, still hung over my shoulders like a guilty, heavy weight. So I arranged to visit the priest of the church where I had gone through the RCIA. I can't actually remember ever having gone to confession before, so it was all very new to me, and all I knew was what I had seen in movies or read on the Internet. It was a face-to-face confession, and I started off wrong by saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," rather than, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Much to my surprise, I burst into tears, even though I'm sure it was a sin that the priest had heard thousands of times. I also thought the priest seemed a bit dodgy, as he had a screensaver on his computer of Stonehenge, which is a pagan monument where pagan and occult rituals used to be performed. I also received, therefore, at the time, an important lesson, that it isn't about the priest, but about the office of the priesthood, despite the imperfections of the man who holds that office. And something amazing and beautiful happened after that. I was free. My burden of guilt was lifted off of me, and the devil, the accuser of the brethren, has never been able to torment me with that sin again. I knew after that that something spiritually powerful had taken place through that confession. Let me just interject a parallel story, and then I'll go to the break. And we'll come back from the break, continuing with reading from Naomi's testimony. But I was friends with a young woman a number of years ago who was also born and raised Catholic, and her family was actually very devoutly Catholic, a French-Canadian family who lived in the northern Maine. But she went to university and took with the ways of the world and, you know, everything that means, you know, sequential boyfriends and fornication and so forth, and had fallen very deeply into that lifestyle. But her older sister decided when she got married that she wanted to get married in Medjugorje. So her older sister was going to be have her wedding in Medjugorje. And so the immediate family went to Medjugorje, you know, to be at her sister's wedding. And this this friend of mine, who I guess I better not name, went to confession, probably for the first time since childhood, in Medjugorje when she was there. And she walked into the confessional and tried to speak and get words out of what she wanted to confess, but all she could do was start bawling, and she just wept and wept and wept for who knows how long, 10 or 15 minutes. She couldn't get a word out. But when she was through weeping, the priest gave her absolution. In a way, it was a very beautiful confession. I have also actually known the experience of breaking down weeping in the confessional, and it's clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's a very deep cleansing and forgiveness, and very, very beautiful. So I just wanted to end the first segment of this of the program with a little exhortation that we as Catholics have, we do have infinite gifts that no one else has. I mean, not within our persons, but in the Catholic Church. We have all of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. We have baptism, which removes original sin and all actual sin at the time of baptism, and establishes a very deep relationship with God. And we have confirmation, which seals us with the Holy Spirit. We have the Eucharist, which, of course, we're able to partake of every single day. That is an incredible, incomprehensibly intimate sharing in the divine life. And we also have confession, which is sometimes a bit of an overlooked, tremendous gift. And it's got a number of great aspects of being a gift. And one is what Naomi tells in this of the weight of sin being lifted off of our shoulders, and a tremendous relief one can think of it as a far more fundamental in a way than any relief which might come from psychiatry or therapy or whatever, although I don't exclude those. I mean, in other words, I think they can be extremely important also. But another great benefit of confession is that as we clean up our act by going to confession, and also, frankly, as we strive every week or every 2 weeks or whatever the period is to be aware of the sins that we have to confess, our conscience becomes progressively more delicate. So we become aware of more and more subtle forms of sin. So as we perhaps turn away from the grosser sins, we become aware of the subtler sins. And so it enables a continual process of growing in holiness, which is actually the fundamental purpose of our life on earth, because the entire purpose of our life on earth is to prepare for our eternal life in heaven, and the blessedness, the beatitude, the bliss of our eternity in heaven will be sealed, so to speak, at the moment we die, having been determined by our growth in love and holiness while on earth. And so when you see it in that light, of course, it sheds a very intense light on the importance of the sacrament of confession and making use of it to the fullest as almost, one could say, the primary vehicle, but one could say that about the Eucharist too, but one of the primary vehicles certainly for squeezing out all of the potential of our life on earth in order to absolutely maximize to the greatest extent possible our eternity in heaven. And eternity is much, much longer than life on earth. So with that little net present value exhortation, we'll go to our musical break, which we usually have at about this point, and I will continue with reading Naomi's witness testimony. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, this is a live call-in show, so if anyone would like to call in, a good time to do so is during the break, and I'll come back from the break taking your calls and then go on with Naomi's testimony. So with that, this is Roy Shoman. You're listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria, and I'll be back in a few moments. Hi, this is Roy Shoman. Welcome back to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism. I have been reading this show, the witness testimony of another enthusiastic Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church, who is actually using the pseudonym Naomi. So I've been reading Naomi's testimony. And just before the break, she had mentioned the powerful transformation which took place when the first time she seriously went to confession, even though she had already, for a number of years, gone through RCIA and nominally entered the Catholic Church. She had not, perhaps one could say, truly entered the Catholic Church before that time. So back to the testimony. However, it was about a year later and after the church split when I watched a film online about Medjugorje because I had been on holiday to Croatia. Again, the Holy Spirit was prompting me and guiding me without my being aware of God, where God was leading to me, leading me to. I had been taught that all visions of Mary were demonic, but after watching the film on Medjugorje, I just could not believe that those children were being deceived by the devil. Why would the devil drive someone into more prayer, holiness, fasting, and point people to Jesus? Even so, I still had some reservations until I ordered a book online called Medjugorje, the 90s, by Sister Emmanuel. It was full of testimonies of the fruits coming out of Medjugorje, and at that point I became convinced that it had to be of God. So I prayed and asked God to help me understand Mary, and that started what I would call my re-education. God had to open my mind and break down all those barriers that had been erected by my years of going to evangelical, charismatic Protestant churches. So shortly after reading that book on Medjugorje, which talked a lot about confession, I decided to go to confession. It was my 45th birthday and the Jewish Sabbath. I looked up my nearest church, Catholic Church, and when I got there, I poured out all the sins from my past. When the priest gave the absolution and made the sign of a cross, it literally felt like a flaming sword cutting off the filth from the past. I was told by the priest that I had made a good confession, which I thought meant I had done a good job. I went and sat in the church after that, as there was a little prayer service going on. I had no idea that I was visiting Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. I was just so happy to be part of corporate prayer, as in the Psalms it says that we should sing God's praises in congregations. So even though it was in Latin, I just added my amen at the end and felt good to be a part of it. I also found such reverence in the church, which was a refreshing change from the ones I had been to previously. As providence and God's timing was, I was able to spend the next few years working from home while watching EWTN. It was such a blessing, as I really didn't have a clue about Catholicism, and I learned so much while being able to watch television while I worked. However, even though I had started to attend church, I was still questioning everything with God. Whenever I would bring a question to the Lord, He would always answer me through the Word of God or through EWTN. I needed Him to show me whether it was okay to pray to Mary, saints, or angels, whether it was scriptural to go to confession, baptize babies, pray for the dead, and so forth. Was there really a purgatory? Was asking Mary for her prayers worshiping her? Was I bypassing God by going to confession to a man rather than straight to Jesus? And so forth. Each time, God brought peace to my mind by reassuring me that it was all correct and above board, and I loved the fact that there was such accountability throughout the whole structure of the church. It wasn't just one or two people deciding this is what this means and this is how things should be, so it felt much safer. Going back, when I first started to think about our Blessed Mother as someone more than just an ordinary woman who gave birth to Jesus and that's it, as I had been taught before, something really beautiful happened one evening. I had been given a scapular, which I had never seen before, so I put it under our pillows. As we were going to bed, the bedroom suddenly filled up with the most amazing and powerful scent of roses. It was absolutely gorgeous, and I knew it was Our Lady. It was such a grace and a great encouragement to me, as my husband hadn't been too thrilled with my newfound interest. We had no windows open anywhere, and the smell was only in our bedroom, not on the landing or anywhere else. My husband was so surprised that he ran out into the stairway of the apartments where we live to see if possibly it was coming from there, but it wasn't. At this point, none of my other family members are believers yet. There has been some progress, though. For example, my father allows me to pray for him for healing when he needs it. He admitted to me recently that he had had a Christian nanny as a boy who would also pray with him to Jesus if he needed healing, but secretly, without my grandmother knowing. If she had known, she would have kicked that nanny out. Therefore, I would be ever so grateful if you would pray one Hail Mary for the conversion of my Jewish family. I would appreciate that so much, and I thank you in advance for any prayers. As I heard of the miracle that happened with Roy's mother, after you, his listening audience, so kindly responded and prayed for her. Of course, I am also believing in the miracle of my husband's conversion to the church, so that two can become one more and more with God as a three-stranded cord, serving Him together in and through the church. So, since Naomi asked for it at this point, it is my pleasure, to say Hail Mary for the conversion of first her husband and also the rest of her family. And so I'll say Hail Mary, of course, inviting you, our listeners, to pray along if you feel so moved to do so. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Back to Naomi's testimony. On a final note, I also want to share that since coming into an intimate relationship with Christ, Judaism has now become more meaningful and significant to me, as I see it as a picture pointing to the coming Messiah fulfilled in Jesus. For example, every Friday night we light our Sabbath candles and say prayers over bread and wine. The candles bring to mind Jesus, the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit. So we welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our homes afresh as we enter into our Sabbath rest and pray that the veil that blinds the eyes of the Jewish people to their true Messiah be removed. As we break the bread, we recall Jesus, the bread of life, was broken for us, and whose blood was shed profusely, which is symbolized in the cup of wine. During Passover, one of the cups of wine that is drunk is actually called the cup of redemption, which Jesus himself would have been drinking at the Last Supper, and points in fact to himself as the Passover lamb, the redeemer of all mankind. During Passover, the Jewish people commemorate the lamb which had to be sacrificed and whose blood needed to be marked on the doorposts and lintels of their homes for the angel of death to pass over. Now we apply the blood of the Lamb Jesus to the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, so that we too may pass over from death to life. All the biblical festivals in the Old Covenant point to Jesus as a fulfillment of the promised Messiah. Prophecies also point to Jesus, for example, Isaiah 53, which reads, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Thank you for listening to my testimony. I hope you have been blessed at least a little through its telling, as I just want to glorify God and his wondrous works to the children of men, as it says in the Psalms. And so ends Naomi's testimony. Well, I want to thank Naomi for her very beautiful testimony, and I again want to encourage our listeners to, there is nothing that I enjoy more or that is more edifying than hearing the witness testimonies of Jews who convert to Catholicism, actually to everyone who converts to Catholicism, especially non-Christians, because in the case of non-Christians, it almost always requires an extraordinary grace, what's called a sign in the New Testament, essentially a miracle. St. Paul says, Greeks seek wisdom, but Jews require signs, that is, miracles. And all of the Muslims that I've had on the show giving their witness testimonies, all of the Jews that I've had on the show giving their witness testimonies, have only been able to leap the divide and come into belief in Christianity and in the Catholic Church through signs or miracles or wonders. And so it's very edifying to hear such stories. So I want to ask our listeners, if we have more Jewish converts out there, please, if you would, get in touch with me. Email me at haveroytalk@gmail.com. And I'd like nothing more than to either have you on the show to give your own witness testimony, that would be my first choice, or perhaps read your witness testimony. And we have another few minutes, and haven't had any calls, so I have a few more minutes than I anticipated. There are many things in this witness testimony that resonate strongly with my own and that of other Jews whose witness testimonies I'm familiar with. And one of them that I want to underline here is the effect that inadvertent exposure to Christianity had on both Naomi and on her father. And I am convinced that in my case, it was instrumental in my later conversion. And I think it was instrumental in Naomi's conversion. And I think it will be instrumental in her father's conversion, if I can say so. In the case of Naomi, her parents had sent her to a local primary school, which actually was Christian, where she heard about Jesus and was read Bible stories about Jesus. and perhaps even, she doesn't have a distinct memory of it, was led in a prayer to ask Jesus into their hearts, and so forth. In my case, when I was, my guess is about 4 years old, maybe 5 years old, we just had a babysitter occasionally on Saturday nights when my parents wanted to go out for their date night, so to speak, of dinner and a movie. And it was an elderly Catholic woman. And one evening after the Lawrence Welk show, I remember she always watched the Lawrence Welk show, which was kind of torture for us children, she taught us the Hail Mary. Just as, I don't know what inspired her to, but I guess she knew or, you know, asked us, and we didn't know the Hail Mary, and she thought it was her duty to teach us the Hail Mary. And as I said, I was about five at the time. When my parents came home, of course, I was so proud of what I had learned, as is often the case with small children. So as soon as they walked in the door, I kind of blurted out, "Mom, Dad, listen to what I learned," and recited the Hail Mary. Of course, they hit the roof and started screaming at this elderly Catholic woman. I remember her kind of sheepish response. She just kind of murmured, "But it's the Hail Mary. Everybody has to know the Hail Mary." And but that hardly calmed my parents' anger. And we never saw her again, which actually delighted us because it meant we never had to watch the Lawrence Welk show again. But anyway, I'm convinced, I've never forgotten that incident, with a great deal of vividness, obviously. So I'm convinced that marked my soul, so to speak. I'm convinced that Naomi's exposure in that Christian school marked her soul. And I'm convinced that Naomi's father, who had a Christian nanny who would pray to Jesus with him for healing when he needed healing, that marked his soul. So I guess saying this to encourage our listeners to take this stuff seriously and not to be too shy about having some visible presence of Christianity, because it may bear great fruits for non-Christians at some point in the future. By the way, that's unfortunately reflects very sadly on our culture today, because when Naomi was a child, people, whether Christian or not, were exposed to Christianity and the culture in a way which they are not today, or much less so today. One need only think of how ubiquitous Merry Christmas was, or wishing people a Happy Christmas, for that matter, seeing you know, one third of the world with ashes, crossed ashes on their foreheads on Ash Wednesday, and the how large an event Easter was, even in the secular world, and so forth. And our culture has done a good job of eradicating the public displays of Christianity, and I think that's the reason why the devil was motivated to inspire our culture to eradicate those public displays of Christianity. So, with that, we've come to the end of our show, and I want to thank you for listening. I want to encourage you to always, of course, pray always. But if you want to, you know, consider throwing up a few more prayers for the conversion of Naomi's family and in Thanksgiving for her having shared her witness testimony, that would be great. And again, let me just remind you that if you want to listen to this show again or any of the previous shows of Jesus the Promised Messiah of Judaism, they're up on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us. They're on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. They're on YouTube if you look for my name, and they're on iTunes if you look for my name. So with that, this is Roy Shoman saying goodbye. Thank you for listening to Jesus the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria, and please join us again next week, same time, same place. Bye for now.